Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, as usual, Rick Hughes, and thank you for listening this morning. Please stay with me. It's only going to be a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no manipulation, no asking for money, no selling you anything, no asking you to join up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. It's just simply a show with accurate information, not human speculation now, but accurate information. Information that will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, then you always have the freedom and the privacy, because you are an American, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you would like to. The plan starts with a personal belief in Jesus Christ as the anointed Son of God. And in a study last week, we started on the unique life we live. And we would like to continue that study with you, the unique life we live. But before we go any further, we started talking about the unique person that we serve. And that was, of course, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. We looked at his unique life, his unique birth, some of the unique things that he did. And now we want to look at this morning his unique death, because Roman capital punishment was the same for all enemies of the state. It was always death by crucifixion. And the victim, whoever it was left on display for hours in order to deter others who might attempt the same sort of crimes. But before they crucified him, they would always scourge him or flog him, and it was done before every crucifixion took place. You know, kind of weaken them down and prepare them for the slow, torturous death they would die on the cross. The scourging was intended to bring a victim to a state that was just short of death. I can read to you from Matthew 15:15, where the Bible says, Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas, and that was a murderer. He released Barabbas to the crowd, who demanded Barabbas rather than Jesus be released. And then he delivered Jesus, the Bible says, after he had scourged him to be crucified. Scourged him is the Greek word mastageo, and it is a method of scourging described in the Mishnah, the Jewish book of the Mishnah. It was the use of three thongs of leather, and the offender would receive 13 stripes on the bare breast and 13 on each shoulder, and that is the 40 stripes save one. And that was administered to Paul the Apostle five times, according to 2 Corinthians 11:24. So this was done to our Lord Jesus Christ after the six trials that they put him through the night before they crucified him. Six illegal trials. And you say, you didn't know about that? Well, his unique death included those six illegal trials. In John 18:12, he had his first trial before Annas, the mob boss. Annas was the former high priest, and now his son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the high priest. So the first trial, they took him to Annas, and he wanted to see him, and he gave him the thumbs up. All right, let's proceed with this. He was the money man in town. He was the big guy. So that's John 18:12, if you want to look at it. And then in Matthew 26:57, they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest. And Caiaphas made his pronouncement and cursing and beating. And then in Luke 22:68, early the next morning before the council of chief priests and scribes, they had to make it official. See, it was not legal to try criminals at night. They had to wait till daylight. So when the daylight came, they took him to the chief priests and the scribes. And again, more harassment, more beatings. And that was the third trial. And then the fourth trial, Jesus was taken to Pilate at the Hall of Judgment in John 18:28. And then the fifth trial, Pilate sent Jesus over to Herod, since he didn't want anything to do with it, and found out that Herod had jurisdiction over Jesus, and Jesus wouldn't even talk to Herod. That's Luke 23:8. And Herod sent him back to Pilate. And finally, in the sixth trial, Pilate scourged Jesus, and complied with their wishes, even though he declared himself that Jesus was innocent of all charges. John 19:6, I find no fault in him, he said. Now you may wonder, if he found no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ, why in fact would he have him crucified? What was the reason for that? And the reason was, it was politically expedient for him to do it, because the Jews said, if you don't crucify him, we're going to go to Rome and we're going to tell Caesar you're no friend of his. And so they put enough political pressure on him that he would go ahead and crucify Christ. Now, in regards to his unique death, listen to what I'm about to tell you. The cross did not kill him. He voluntarily gave up his spirit, the Bible says. The cross did not kill him. In Luke 23:44, now it was about the sixth hour, which is noon, and there was darkness over all of the earth until the ninth hour, and that's 3 o'clock. And then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Remember, the temple of the Holy of Holies is where the high priest would go, and he would sprinkle the blood of the innocent animal over the Ark of the Covenant to symbolize the death of the Savior, the Redeemer, who would die for the sins of the people. And so that veil was torn from top to bottom, emphasizing there's no longer any need for any lamb to be sacrificed, since Jesus is the one and only Lamb of God who died to take away the sin of the world. And so the Bible says in verse 46 of Luke 23, when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Mark 15:34 says it, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated out of the Latin into, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said then these words. This is what Jesus said. Listen, this is why I said the cross didn't kill him. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. He willingly gave up his spirit. Remember now, if you're a Christian, you have a body, and you have a soul, and you have a human spirit. If you're not a Christian, you have a body, and you have a soul, but you do not have a human spirit. You are spiritually dead. And so being born again, or accepting Christ as your Savior, being born again means the human spirit is reactivated by means of God the Holy Spirit, who comes to indwell you and live in you. And the human spirit is reborn. So when our Lord Jesus died, his body was on the cross, and his soul and spirit went to be with the Father. Actually, there's a lot more to it than that, but we'll leave it at that for you right now. It's not my intention to get into all the exact details of what happened on the cross. Your pastor can do that, and I'm sure he does an amazing job. My pastor does an amazing job. But it's my intentions to highlight those actions and those final hours on the cross. Here's something. This is very unique. He forgave the people that carried out the orders to kill him. In Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them. This is the Roman soldiers. For they don't know what they're doing. So he was actually interceding for those Roman soldiers that mocked him. No one crucified with him one person who was crucified with him turned to him in faith. Remember, there were three of them up there. You see three crosses all across the country. In my travels, I mean, I may be in Mississippi or Alabama or Tennessee or wherever, Texas, and I'll see a yard that has three crosses in it, and that's symbolic of Jesus and the two that were crucified with him. Well, one of those two turned to faith in Christ on that cross. He turned to him in Luke 23:42, and he called him Lord, which is Kyrios. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus verified his request and said, assuredly, I say to you that today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise was Abraham's bosom. It's known as Sheol in the Bible, and it had two compartments. It had the compartment of Hades, or the compartment of torments, and it had the compartment of blessing, Abraham's bosom. And when our Lord was crucified, he ascended into that compartment of blessing, and he took all those Old Testament saints with him to heaven. That's an amazing study to see that. The principle that I'm telling you is, it's never, never never too late to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, not even if it's in the dying phase of life. Do some people get saved on their deathbed? Yes, they do. This man was saved on that cross. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 95, 7 and 8, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. In 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That's to come back and set up his kingdom. As some people count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this doesn't mean to feel sorry for your sins. That's what some people will tell you, that in order to be saved, you got to feel sorry for your sins. That's a joke. The only reason you feel sorry is you got caught. You don't feel sorry for them when you do it again the next time, and don't say, well, I'm never going to sin again after I get saved. Yes, you will, because you have a sin nature, and your sin nature has a lust pattern. And all of your life, you will fight the lure of the world and the lust of the flesh and the maneuvering schemes of the devil. All your life you'll fight that. So don't think you're not going to ever sin again. But when we talk about repentance, the Greek word, there are three or four words here, but the word here is metanoia. Metanoia means an association with your mind, or to change your mind. And see, you've been an unbeliever. Now you become a believer. You've changed your mind. You've repented. That's what the word is. Turning from sin in repentance is not salvation. Get that down. Remember that. Turning from sin in repentance is not salvation. It is not possible for anybody to turn from sin as long as they still have a sin nature. Repentance is believing in Jesus Christ as the anointed Son of God. That's why the Bible says, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's why Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's why Jesus told John, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. You had to repent. You had to change your mind. I am the Messiah. I am who I say I am. In 1 John 5:1, I quoted that verse. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus to repent of any sin. Listen to John 3:14 through 17. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the cross. So that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Those are the words of Christ. It didn't say believes and repents. It said whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, again Jesus said it, shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. One famous evangelist that's very famous put it this way. I heard him just recently say it. If we confess our sins and repent and believe on him as our Savior, our deplorable sins are washed away and we can have right standing before God. Bless his heart, that's not true. We don't have to repent of our sin. We don't have to confess our sins to get saved. To get saved, you simply do what the Bible says. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works. So, if you would like to be saved, in other words, if you would like to be born again, or in other words, if you would like to repent, or if you would like to have eternal life, you simply believe that Jesus is the Christ. And you can express that faith to God in prayer and simply tell him, Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your anointed Son, and I am willing to accept him as my Savior. That's all there is to it. That is a simple act of faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. You see, on the cross, he redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. Your sins are already judged and paid for. You have to remember that. So repenting of your sin, promising God you're not going to sin again, confessing your sins, Those things are not necessary to believe in Jesus Christ. And anyone that tells you that is not telling you the truth. The uniqueness of our salvation is that the work is completely already finished and done. While it's true that Peter tells unbelieving Jews in Acts 2:28, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What's he saying? Repent. Change your mind. You do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You must repent. You must change your mind. And then he said, and be baptized. And that is to be associated with Christ. That's an outward identification to the other Jews that they are associated with Jesus Christ. Paul never told any Gentiles. Rarely, maybe one or two, but rarely did he tell Gentiles they needed to be baptized. He said, God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul made it clear in Romans 1:16 when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Wow. He also said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's the power of God. And not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So my job is to give you the correct information. And the job of God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in me and will live in you if you're not saved yet, he will use the information I give you and encourage you to change your mind about Christ. Is he a liar? Is he a fraud? Or was he who he said he was? Well, I think the resurrection pretty well proves that no one's ever walked out of the grave alive except him. And he's alive today. And he will come and live in you. You can have the most magnificent relationship with Jesus Christ living in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory, the Bible says. Do you know the anointed Son of God will live in you? His power, the Holy Spirit, will live in you. That's amazing. But it only happens by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. Would you like to have a new life? Would you like to be a new person? Would you like to start all over at age 40 or age 50? And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be born again. Your human spirit will be made alive, and you will have fellowship with God by means of the Holy Spirit who will indwell you. And now you'll have a spiritual birthday. You see, you're either going to be born twice or you're going to die twice. Your first birthday is physical. Your second birthday is spiritual. That's when you're born again. Well, what about the two deaths? The first one, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the second death, what is that? Whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, according to the Book of Revelation, was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the Bible says. We have a unique Savior. He lived a unique life. He had a unique birth. He had a unique life, and he had a unique death. And now we have a wonderful, unique opportunity. I would like to go over some of your unique assets that you have. Assets that God gave you when you believed in Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior. You see, once we receive Christ as Savior, we enter into the most amazing life the current world has ever seen. Unknown, unseen in the Old Testament, the life we live, but we experience it now. It's called the mystery doctrine of the church. In Romans 16:25 and 26, Paul wrote, "Now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for so long ages past, but is now manifested and by the scriptures of the prophet according to the commandments of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith." The mystery is Christ in you. Colossians 1:27, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ living in you. The Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, who resided in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, will take up residence in you. In Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. This means that we can assume a different identity, even with a new personality profile. Yes, a person who believes in Jesus Christ can go from being a jerk to a good guy. He gets a new personality profile if he takes on the mind of Christ. And that's why Romans 12:3 says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. Wow. 1 Corinthians 2:9, however, as it stands written, the things the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor the mind has ever conceived what God has prepared for you. That, my friend, is in time as well as in eternity. Yes, personal love for God is a fantastic motivational virtue that he responds to, and he has amazing things he'll pour out in your life. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works within us. The power within us, the kata dunamis, energeo in hymen, the Greek word power within us. What is that power? It's our operational assets. The assets that enable us to stand apart from unbelievers in the devil's world. You know, let me ask a question. Come on. Is it possible that most church-age believers never really tap into their available assets or reach their full potential due to lack of consistent momentum in their spiritual life? I mean, sure, for a time they get hot to trot for God and then they cool off, and they go to a camp and they get hot to trot for God and they cool off, and they have a revival and they get hot to trot for God and then they cool off. And they see, these distractions and deceptions that Satan brings into your life are designed to keep you from ever advancing to maturity. You must not let that happen. This power that works in you, this operational asset that God gave you, gives you the ability to stand apart from other people in the devil's world. So we're under divine orders. We must present ourselves to his service. We must know our orders, and we must stay in step with him. And we must even sense, and this is something people don't tell you, you must even sense the commander's intent without having to be told. Men in the military know what I'm talking about. If the commander's intent, he doesn't have to tell them. They know what he wants without him telling them. They know what he expects, and that's you with God. God doesn't always have to tell you what he expects. You should, as you get to know him and as you fellowship with him, you can sense what he expects from you. In Romans 6:13, the New American Standard Bible says this, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself, and here we have an imperative mood Greek verb, peristemi, which means to put yourself under orders, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and this is what God expects from you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and you are the temple. I'm telling you, unconfessed sin in your life will lead you to an early death. If you quench and grieve the Holy Spirit by getting into sin and not naming that sin or trying to hide that sin from God, you're going to die an early death. You're not going to redeem the time. You're not going to have the type of life God has designed for you, because you're going to be under divine discipline all the way to an early grave. And you may be on your way now. You may need to take a look at why you're suffering and what's going on. Maybe God is trying to get your attention. I know your body is the residence of your sin nature, And that sin nature, if it controls your body, the lust of the flesh, it could be an alcohol lust, a drug lust, a sex lust, a money lust, it could be anything. But if it controls you, the damage that it will do will overflow into your soul, into the mentality of your soul, into the thinking of your soul. And that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:19, you can get so calloused that you will be insensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you will turn your life over to lasciviousness, and you will pursue it with greed. That's what sin can do to you. You must not let that happen to your life. You must keep reins on your sin nature, and that's why it's imperative. When we sin, we rebound. Problem-solving device number one. Because without rebound, you quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit. But if you will go to God and confess your sin, as per 1 John 1:9, then He will be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is the secret to staying in fellowship with God every day. Don't wait until you go to bed at night. Don't wait when you know you sinned. You immediately quench the Holy Spirit. You immediately grieve the Holy Spirit. When you know you sin, confess your sin to God immediately. Tell Him the truth, and He's faithful and just to forgive you. And that way you can maintain fellowship with God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But if you sin and hide it, or you sin and you don't admit it, you will come under discipline from God as He seeks to get your attention and wants you to rebound the sin and get back in fellowship with Him. Think about these things. Consider what I say. May God give you understanding. Until next week when I come back, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you, thank you, thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.